This morning we're turning in our Bibles to the last chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Again, I invite you to turn there with me. We have just two sermons left in Galatians. You may not know this yet, but there's something pretty impressive and exciting planned after we're done with Galatians. In 2 weeks, I'll be gone. I'll be on a time of rest with my wife. But 2 weeks from now, if it's not too much to say, I hope I'm not stealing anyone's thunder, we're going to start a 9-week series on Leviticus. Maybe that doesn't strike you as the most exciting thing ever, but Pastor Dan has already done a lot of background work for that, and maybe you're a part in your reading program of the Bible that you've got to Leviticus, and you're like, what in the world? Well, we're about to find out. But don't let that detract this morning from what we are studying in Galatians. This is God's Word, and I'm very thankful He has brought us here this morning. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the sacred word of our God, infallible because it is inspired. May his Spirit lead us this morning in what I am about to say. What do you do when someone you know does what you believe is wrong? I'm going to give you two options that are the most common, and I'm going to explain to you why these are the two options that are most often taken, and then I want to explain to you what comes from Galatians chapter 6, these five verses we just read. Here are the first two options. Someone has done something that you believe is wrong, and you take the privatization of that sin as your guide. What I mean by that is you take the cue that is true most often culturally, and you say to yourself, what someone else does is not my problem, it's their problem. I remember a long time ago, at least it may seem like a long time ago for some of us, when President Clinton was in office and he did some unsavory things with Monica Lewinsky in the Oval Office. I can remember a long time ago thinking to myself as a relatively young man, this is the first time I can remember somebody saying publicly, as part of the way that we view someone else's sin, that it's merely between two consenting adults. Why would anyone really care? It's just what you do on your own time. It has nothing to do with the character of the president who's called to lead us. Now, I don't mean to pick on President Clinton alone. Others' leaders have done similar and even worse things on both sides of the aisle. But we may take away a lesson for ourselves within the body of the church where we say to ourselves, talking to someone else about their sin is uncomfortable, yes, and it always will be, but even more, maybe we should just agree to ourselves, it's really not our job to care about that. It's their own private affair. Leave it there. The other option that I want to bring before you this morning is not that we privatize the sin that we see in another person. Instead of privatizing it, we talk around it instead of talking to them. Here's the option that I've also seen, and we also see this more generally in our culture. If you're in the habit, unfortunately, I have become more in the habit over the last couple of weeks of doing something that is a little wonky and maybe even a little geeky, and that is I like to watch the debates in the Canadian Parliament. Have you seen these things? They have to be posed in the form of a question. And so one will say to the other side, a conservative might address to the now ruling party some question that goes like this: why are you such a loser Would you please respond? And the reason they put it that way is because they want to bring into the open the idea that the person that is opposed to them is so obviously incompetent. And they have done so many things that are obviously wrong. And we've caught them in their obvious incompetence. We simply need to let the world know how awful they are. I see that happen politically and culturally, but isn't there a form of that that also exists in the church? Maybe we talk to other people about what you have done. Maybe we even talk to leadership about what you have done. But we will not go to you and talk to you about what we see because we say to ourselves, we got them. And now all we have to do is let other people know what we have discovered. What do you do if you believe a brother or sister has sinned in some way? Do you privatize it? Do you publish it? What is the way that godly people within the church deal with each other's sins? Now again, I have to tell you, this is not a theoretical passage. It's not meant to simply inform your mind to give you some interesting things to talk about. No, the Church of Jesus Christ has been formed according to Jesus himself that we would make disciples of all nations. And part of the disciple-making process is that we belong to a church that loves us, that encourages us to grow after Jesus Christ. Isn't that not why we are here? We want to support each other, love each other, and encourage each other to grow after our Savior. So what does the apostle say is necessary for that growth when you know that somebody is struggling with sin? I'm going to give you an answer, and then I'm going to show you where that answer comes from the Scriptures. The answer the Apostle Paul gives is not to privatize or to publicize that sin. Instead, he says that we are called to help those who are struggling with sin without removing the opportunity for correction. Do you see the balance there? They were called to help someone who is struggling with sin without removing the opportunity for correction. Look in your Bibles at the first three verses of the passage that I read. You'll notice that it ends, or at least it says in verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in this context, you might think to yourself that we're called to carry burdens of various sorts. And it's true. If someone in our church is struggling with an illness, oh my word, I can't believe how often I am encouraged with the reality that people in our church are so kind. Often on a Friday or Saturday, I will call people who are struggling with an illness only to discover that I am not nearly the first person to talk to them. Someone has already shown up that morning. Somebody has brought food. Someone sent a phone call their way or given them a note or a card. One dear lady, who I'll not name this morning, told me yesterday, she said, I've never been part of a church where there is so much love for each other. Now, not everyone experiences that love at the same degree. But the kind of burden sharing that we're called to do in the Church of Jesus Christ is general of this sort. But this passage is not about that general burden sharing. The reason I know that is if you look at the first verse, Paul is addressing himself to a certain kind of burden that exists. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the burden we're talking about here is not that we lack money or that we're not healthy or we need help with groceries or could you bring me a meal. The burden that is here is a burden that is caused by someone's sin. And the apostle says, what do you do in sharing the burden with someone who sins? You'll notice that he goes on in the next phrase to say, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now that is a special way of raising in our minds what we learned about in the last chapter, chapter 5 of Galatians. Remember, in the last section of Galatians 5, Paul laid out a list of what things belong to the flesh and what things belong to the spirit. And especially last Sunday, I challenged you and I said, measure yourself next to this list, both so that you can see where you need to grow, but also so you can be thankful where the Spirit has already done a great work. Now Paul is getting practical in the way in which the Spirit-led life affects the way that we relate to each other. If you are spiritual, if you are led by the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5, what does it mean to help bear another person's burden? The burden here is a special word that we have translated as transgression. It is a broad word. It is a word for sin that's meant to cover all areas of life that we might imagine. A transgression is an ordinary kind of sin that we commit, we know it's wrong, and we do it anyway. To give you some examples, I know it's wrong to be critical of my wife, and yet sometimes I am. I know it's wrong for me not to be gracious to my children or to give them the time that they need, and yet sometimes I am impatient in spite of what I know to be true. These are transgressions, and you can imagine all the ordinary ways in which transgressions function in our lives. And Paul means to emphasize to us, bearing one another's burdens is not just about the big sins. No, we are called to help each other in the ordinary sins that exist in every one of our lives. Let me tell you a story, and this is a story that is found in a book. So it is in no way a private telling or a public telling of a private affair. Ken Sandy, who wrote a book about how Christians should relate to each other when they're struggling with sin, talks about this kind of transgression in his own life. They were at a party. And Ken was telling a story about when him and his wife were newly married. When they were married, his wife didn't have a lot of experience about cooking. And so she made a meal, and it was not very good. It wasn't very good at all. In fact, she burned a part of it. And Ken had told this story a number of times in the past as sort of a way to chuckle and talk about how far she had come or how much, perhaps even better, he had to bear with his wife as she was learning certain things. And so he tells the story in a humorous way, and everybody laughs who is listening, except for one person. You want to guess who that was? His wife. And one of the men who is listening to that story, sort of on the outer part of the group, the next morning called Ken and asked if he could have lunch with him. And they went out for lunch, and the man said, "Did you notice what your wife's response was when you told that story again about her failure?" Ken said, "Oh yeah, she has a hard time appreciating the humor in that story." And his friend said to Ken, "You have a hard time appreciating how hurtful that is." And Ken uses that story to illustrate how it might seem to us to be an ordinary kind of thing that we are involved in a life. Not a big deal. We gloss it over. No big deal. He says it's that kind of transgression that often does a lot of damage to another person. It's sinful. It's wrong. The story is told to elevate me and how gracious I am, and in some way to lower the opinion of another person. It's just flat out wrong. It is a transgression. And Paul says those kinds of transgressions, those ordinary things in life, the sins that we sort of gloss over, God has given the people around you this morning to help you with that. And if you think you are spiritual, he says, you're called to help each other, but not just in any way. No, he says there are three things about this kind of help that you ought to know. The first is inherent in the idea of transgression. And if you're taking notes, jot this down. In fact, after the sermon this morning, at about 11:15, we're going to have a time in which you can come back into this building or this area of the building, and you can ask me any question you want about this morning's sermon. I'm prepping you for that because this might be a point at which those questions arise. The first thing you have to know about helping someone else in their sin is inherent, as I am saying, in the word transgression. A transgression is going over the line of God's law. Let me emphasize that again, of God's law. Think to yourself how often you are irritated by someone else, a close friend, a spouse, a child, whatever it is. Now I want you to think about how often that irritation is because they have transgressed your law versus God's law. We are experts at holding other people to the standard that we create. It might not be wrong, it might not be offensive to God, but it might bother us a lot. Maybe it seems like a weakness in their character. Maybe it's something that makes my life harder. Maybe it's frustrating to me. But when I say to you, help each other, bear each other's burdens, you have to understand that he's talking about a sin that's contrary to God's law, not something that just bothers you. In fact, I can give you a formula. I don't like formulas, but here's one you can try out if you like. Before you go about trying to help another person bear their transgression burden, think to yourself, which commandment of God does this offend? And if you can't find a commandment that this person is offending, maybe the problem in this relationship of two, is not the other person. This is a call by transgression to be offended as God is and not as I am. The second thing you have to know about bearing another's burden is that Paul says we are to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. The word simply means not to act harshly. Or I could say it's with genuine concern for the person that you're talking with. All of us think that we're a whole lot better at disguising our true motivations than we really are. Your children know what your true motivations are. Your spouse does. Your friends do. Far more than you think they understand. And if you think they don't see it, you're only fooling yourself. And if your motivation is not to act in gentleness, there's some other motivation. What's going to happen is that you will naturally default to what I just said you should not do, and that is hold them to the standard of your own heart rather than God's law. In your harshness, you will seek to hold them to what you think is right rather than what God thinks is right. Because if you hold them to the standard of God's word, you will also naturally be humble. Why? Because you're a transgressor too. No one comes to another person faultless. We all come as sinners. We all come as sinners helping sinners. And if you come with that spirit and you see yourself before God's law as someone who's called to help someone before God's law, you will come with the spirit of gentleness, not being harsh. The third thing I want you to know about helping bear one another, another's burden is that you're called to be cautious in your helpfulness. Look at the end of verse 1. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now here's where I want to settle for just a minute, because there's a special kind of warning here that you really need to hear. Maybe when you read this, you think to yourself, I don't want to be caught in the same kind of sin as the person that I'm going to speak to. That's a valid concern. You go to speak to someone else about the fact that they are critical of their wife, and yet you go and talk to them in a very critical spirit. You see how you're committing the same sin you're pointing out to them. You want to help them, and meanwhile, you're not being helpful because of your own heart. But it goes beyond that. It's not just being caught in the same kind of sin. It's being caught in a particular sort of sin that is unique to helping another person when they're sinning. What do I mean by that? Whenever you are helping someone else in their sin, there is a certain kind of pride that will tempt you. Perhaps you've never been in a church trial of any sort. I can remember when I was a young pastor, there was an elder and a pastor who did not get along, and the elder did some horrible things that he should not have done, and we had a church trial to sort out what had occurred. And I was surprised as we went through the process of that trial how superior my heart felt. I was being asked to judge another office bearer in the church, and I can remember driving to church for this trial and thinking to myself, oh my word, am I important? Do you see how we are called to be cautious in our helpful, in our helpfulness? Not just with the kind of sin that they're facing, but with the unique kind of sin that comes where we are being tempted to pride because we are so helpful. We begin to congratulate ourselves on how good we are that we can help other people. That's not good. It is the sort of power, moral power, that corrupts. It's perverse. It is the nature of sin to try to take the heart that wants to help and instead turn it into a heart that hurts. Instead, we're called to do it in a Christ-like fashion. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love God above all else and neighbor as self. But the apostle probably means to go beyond this. Yes, we're called to love others as ourselves, but I want you to think for yourself the nature of Christ's love for us. He willingly gave himself on our behalf. He bore the sin burden and the punishment for sin that we deserve. And now Paul says, if you go to help another Christian grow, do it in a Christ-like fashion. Be willing to suffer to help another. Are you willing to do that? All of us are willing to help if it costs us nothing. Maybe that's not very helpful. But are you willing to help a brother or sister who's struggling in whatever way, struggling particularly with a sin, if it costs you, if you have a lot that you need to invest? Paul means to say Christ gave so much for us. You wouldn't know Christ. You wouldn't be at peace with your Creator apart from the cost that your Savior paid. Now, are you willing to also give of yourself deeply for the sake of a brother or sister in the Lord? What Paul says in the first couple verses of this chapter is that we are called to bear one another's burdens, and he means specifically the transgression burden that comes with being someone who's offended the law of God. And what I want to tell you this morning is that this is a uniquely Christian way of approaching each other. It's not to privatize another person's sin. I have nothing to do with that. It's not to publish another person's sin. I'll shame them into being better. No. It's meant to imitate Christ in the way in which he bears our burden. He does it infinitely. We're called to only help in a small way. He redeems. We operate out of that redemption. And going to someone in humility who's actually sinning with a spirit of gentleness and saying to him, brother, sister, let me ask you about what I am seeing. Is there some way that I can help? That's what it means to bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. But now there's the other half of this as well, and you can see this in verses 4 and 5. Let me remind you what it says. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. Oh, you think to yourself, what he gave with the left hand, he's taking away with the right. That's not true. What he's doing is balancing our calling to help each other grow by saying, as Christians, we are called to help each other as we're struggling with sin without taking away the responsibility of the one who is sinning. Let me show you what the apostle means. Look at verse 4. He says, our standard is greater than simply each other. Now, what do I mean by that? I remember a story that Chuck Colson told about being on an airplane. And he was sitting next to someone else, and inevitably, at least in those days, you would ask each other what you did, where you're going, why are you flying? And this man asked Chuck, he said, so why are you flying? He says, I work for a ministry that ministers to prisoners, and I'm going to speak somewhere. I'm a Christian. And the man he was speaking with said, well, I'm not. And Chuck said to him, this is a question, a really helpful question. He said, so then, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you die, what's going to happen to you? And the man said, catch this, he said, I think when I die, I'm a better person than most. I'll just go to where good people go when they die. And Chuck said, how do you know you're a good person? And he said, well, it's not very hard. You look at the news. Again, to take you back, this was about the time that Ted Bundy was in the news. I hate to exclude those of you who are under the age of, say, 30. You can look up Ted Bundy later. He was a notorious, I gotta tell you, he was a notorious serial killer in Milwaukee. And the man said to Chuck Colson, I'm better than Ted Bundy. Do you see what the man was doing? It may be the thing that you do as well. That is, you measure yourself to another person and you say, compared with the other person, I come out looking really good. Here is the moment where I shatter that for you. And that is, you are not measuring yourself in comparison to another person. You're measuring yourself according to the standard of God Himself. And that's why Paul says in verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. He's not saying that we're called to boast in ourselves, is that we go around telling everybody how good we are. He is saying when you measure yourself, you are called to measure yourself not next to your neighbor, but next to God Himself. How's that work for each one of us? If you measure yourself next to another, you will pick the best part of yourself and the worst part of someone else, and you'll congratulate yourself. If I was more flexible, I could pat myself on my back. We all do that figuratively. But now measure yourself next to the law of God, and how does that turn out? You are a miserable sinner who deserves nothing less than eternal damnation. That's the truth. And here's the thing. There's not another single person alive who can get you out of that. What Paul means to balance here is the limitation of how much help we can give to another person. You cannot bring another person out of their sin. I know if you are the parent of a child who's wandered away from God, you say to yourself, maybe you've even prayed it, I'll do anything to bring this child back. Maybe you've had a close friend who struggled with some life-dominating sin, and you have helped over and over and over again, and you've thought to yourself, if only I help enough, I can change this friend. You can't. It's like I used to say to men in prison when I did prison ministry, I can't help you out of here, and I don't intend to. I wouldn't if I could. Because the sin that brought you here is a sin that you must deal with before God Himself. There isn't anyone coming in a white hat to release you from the punishment you deserve. Not just the judicial sentence that has been given, but what God Himself, divine creator of the universe, who is morally perfect, says about us, there's nobody coming in this world to help. There's not a mother, a father, a friend, a sibling. There's no political person, there's no medical expert, there's no religious guru, there's no one, no human being who's coming to help. And Paul emphasizes that in verse 5, for each one will have to bear his own load. You're going to have to bear your own load. You're going to have to pull it yourself. People can help you. People can want to help you. They can try to help you. They can do it with kindness and gentleness, but the reality of this is that you are responsible for what you do. Paul is saying you must bear your own burden. No one, and hear this if you hear nothing else, your friends, your church, your family will not be standing with you to change the judgment when you stand before Almighty God. What you do in this life, you will answer to God Himself by yourself. I remember when I was a relatively young man in middle school, we had cadets. Any of you remember cadets? Cadets are like Boy Scouts for people in the church. Boy Scouts or cadets were over for that night. And when the leaders left and locked up, they didn't realize a couple of kids, older kids, and the last grade of cadets had stayed behind in the church. They were kind of ticked off at something that had happened during cadets. And so when everyone else left, they took the fire extinguishers and they sprayed them all over the inside of the church building, into the electrical outlets. You could not imagine the damage that was done. You know the takeaway that I had from that story as a young man? That if your father is a well-known surgeon in that town, all of your sin can magically disappear. Because that kid never suffered any consequence from what he had done. His dad stepped in and said, "How big a check do I need to write so that nothing beyond the cost ever needs to be talked about?" That's not going to work between you and God. That's not the way that God has designed this world. Your sin is an offense against Him. And for those of us who try to bear another's burden, ultimately, Paul is saying, stop being the hero, friend. You can't be. You can't change it for him. As much as you want to be that person who can say later on, look at all the good that I've done, even this person who is struggling so much, I helped and they changed. You're not the hero in this story. There's only one who can do what you want to do, and that's Jesus Himself. I'm going to put this last statement, each one must bear his own burden, into the context of the whole of the book of Galatians. If I were to ask you, and kids, here's something you can do, which will be a neat trick for your parents on the way home, ask them, what is the book of Galatians about? The book of Galatians is that Jesus alone saves. Nothing we add to it. Absolutely nothing. Jesus alone. And in this particular very practical concern that people have, how do I help someone who is sinning? How much can I help? What can I not do? You need to understand what the apostle says within this great context of a book in which he has said over and over and over, Jesus alone, nothing else, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus here too in this chapter. Only Jesus can help someone who needs to bear the burden of sin. In the ultimate sense, you can help as a friend, you can help as a family member, but only Jesus will be there in the last day. Only Jesus will say, I am the one about whom Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became our righteousness, so that I can say with certainty, when you arrive at the day when you stand before the creator of the universe, one who is morally perfect, if you know Jesus, you will not be bearing your burden alone because Jesus has borne it for you. But if you reach that day like the man that Charles Colson was speaking to, and it's just you compared to other people, you're in trouble. The calling to you this morning, as I said when I began this sermon, is that as a body we are called to help each other as we struggle with our sin. Please take that seriously. Do it in the spirit and with the character that is commended in this passage. But don't take away the opportunity for responsibility. Because each of us will stand before our Creator God in the end. The question is whether we will stand there with Jesus Christ in His covering, or we will seek to ultimately bear our sin burden ourselves. You can have Jesus. And when you have him, you can be helpful to others and you can be confident in that last day. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have read your word, so we again come to you and ask for your Spirit's help, that these words would fall in soil that are soft and ready to receive them, that we would not be people who wander from the truth or simply say to ourselves that truth is for someone else. Instead, we will say this truth is ours, and we are so grateful to belong to our Savior. Lord, hear this prayer, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.